Well, Glory, it's good to see you there today. Sorry about this, but we're much too low, and now we're much too close. Goodness gracious, I'm sorry about that. That is just not good. All right, there we go, much better. I think that's much better. I don't know if it was worth the effort, but at any rate, Glory. Everything in his temple says glory. And we're saying glory today. Glory to God, glory to his son, glory to the work. We're in Acts chapter 1. We've just started a study through the book of Acts. We want to get into this wonderful history of the transition of power, or the sharing of power is really a better way to put it, as Jesus exits planet Earth and empowers his people, his disciples, to carry on his ministry. So the ministry of Jesus continues. I say double glory to that. The ministry of Jesus continues to this day. While he is not here in person on the planet, he continues to supply the wisdom and the strength. He supplies the power for his people to minister, to continue his ministry in the earth. So happy Friday to you. And we're going to begin over here in chapter 1 and verse 1. We read it yesterday. It doesn't hurt to read it again, because Luke gives us the implication here in the first verse that the work will continue, that the ministry of Jesus will carry on, will go forth, even as he exits, even as he ascends to the Father in heaven. So we're gonna get the words of Jesus. So he's gonna instruct. He's gonna offer the plan. He's gonna set forth the plan for what's getting ready to transpire. He's gonna set that plan forth. He's gonna fix it in the minds of his people, his disciples. He's going to command them what to do in the short term. He's also going to disclose to them what this will look like in the long term. That is, until his return, until Christ returns. So here we are, and we're his people, and he is setting forth his plan for the future. So let's look at that. Verses 1 through 5 is the first portion of scripture here in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And then following, you have verses 6 through 11, and that's wonderful. So let's just read those 11 verses. We can put those together, and we'll become more informed concerning the Lord Jesus and his ministry. I get so excited when we open the Bible together, because every time we open the scriptures, God drops knowledge on our lives. He drops knowledge in our minds and hearts. And if there's anything you and I need today, it's the knowledge. Not only the knowledge of God, who he is, but the knowledge of God, what he continues to do. And this is so relevant. This is so important to where we are as a church. And it's important that we go forward, that we move and advance with this knowledge. It's also important that we, where we swerve, where we don't live up to this knowledge that he gives us, where our lives, indeed, where our churches do not align with the knowledge that God has given us, that we repent and align ourselves with this knowledge. We want to be the doers of the word and not hearers only. So what Jesus will give here, and he'll give it very succinctly, very clearly. What he gives us is really that the priority. This is his thoughts concerning the advance of the church, the spread of the gospel, the growth of the saints. This is where it's at. You could pay money to attend a seminar in some distant city. You could hear, whoever talk about, how to grow the church or how to advance, whatever. Right here you have it. It's as simple as this, and it really doesn't get better than what you have right here. And this is God in his sovereignty imparting knowledge, spiritual knowledge to us. And we would do well to heed that knowledge and to thank him that he reveals it to us. So no guesswork here, right? No, we don't have to speculate. Okay, Jesus left the planet. I wonder what he wants us to do. Jesus left the planet. I wonder how this is supposed to look. Are we supposed to sit around and just kind of bide our time while he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, for his church? Or is there something for us to do? Is there an advance? Is there a path? What are we to be involved in? What is this thing called church? These are important questions, and I can assure you, from what he says here, we are to be a busy people, busy concerning spiritual things. That is, too often we are jerked around by the world's agenda. We're jerked around emotionally, even physically. We got to be here, got to go there, got to do this, got to do that. Listen, it's very simple, and God puts it and sets it straight for us right here in the book of Acts. I love the fact that, here we are reading a history of the early church, and it's about what God does through his people. It's so heartwarming to realize that God still works through his people. How much better does it get? He wants to work through us. And when we yield to him, when we pursue him, when we seek his knowledge and wisdom, and we seek his strength and power, he does work through us. He wants to save lost souls more than those lost souls want to be saved, and in all likelihood, more than his church people want to see them saved. We need to bring our level of intensity and intentionality toward this goal up with the Lord's. If that were possible, we could at least turn it up a notch or two with regard to what God deems important for his church. And it really makes sense that what he is going to say as far as what the involvement of the church is like, what the church is to be about, in the way of connecting with others and bringing them the gospel, the church and these and this, let's call it evangelism. Let's just do that. These ideas should not be mutually exclusive. We should not put one in one category and then evangelism as some kind of option out here in another category. Among the many things that the church could be about, this is just one of the many options that we could choose. No, God brings this idea of evangelism, and he puts it squarely as a responsibility on the church, and really describes how this word of God, this gospel, is going to spread through the church. And this is not an idea that should be exclusive of the church. It should be it should fit hand in glove. It should be brought together. When we think of the church, when we think of God's people being raised up, we should think of an evangelistic community, a community of people, of children of God, folks who've been born again, who share their faith, who talk about their testimony. Oh yes, they live it. Oh yes, they live it. As frail creatures of dust, as imperfect human beings, yet the blood of Jesus has been applied. They've been born again. They're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And they are actively seeking the Lord's favor in reaching lost souls. In fact, a world of lost sinners. There's no shortage right now of lost sinners. I don't know that there ever has been a shortage of lost sinners. But I can tell you this. There is a shortage of those who are committed or who have taken on that identity as God's children of sharing the faith, of being a witness for Christ. Listen, this what he says, what he, Jesus, says to us as our, he is our fearless leader. He is the one who died, rose again from the dead. What he tells us carries great weight. And we're going to see not only the plan here, the plan for moving forward, the advance of the kingdom of God through the gospel, through evangelism. It's so remarkable that he even invites us, if not charges us, to be involved in the spread of the gospel and to see souls receive Jesus and receive his forgiveness and then come into the body of Christ, come into that assembly of those who have been called out of darkness and into light. And then they become fishers of men. They become those who lead others to Jesus, those who witness for Christ. So let's look at it. First account I composed. So Luke composed a first account. What's that? That's Luke's gospel. He says, I composed it, Theophilus. Now, he's talking to Theophilus. I don't know that we're all for sure who Theophilus is, but maybe I think one, some speculate that he may have been some government official that Luke had confided in. He says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And certainly that beginning of what Jesus did and what he taught is what the Gospel of Luke, in this case, is all about. It's all about the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. In fact, Luke goes back all the way to the Annunciation of his birth, of the birth of Christ. Luke gives a genealogy of that birth. Luke has one blessed story concerning the birth of Jesus. Luke talks about all of this, the beginning, and he talks about Jesus going into the synagogue, and Jesus says, the Spirit of God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and so on and so forth. So Luke's gospel describes all that, talks about all that, that history of Jesus. And where would we be without that history? We love that history. And this is this Acts, this is the second volume. And it makes sense, you know, because Jesus, that ministry of Jesus, that in-person ministry of Jesus on the planet concluded. It ended. It ended with him ascending to heaven. He told the disciples he would ascend, and he ascended. So what does that mean? You know, from an earthly standpoint, does that mean, well, it's all over? We just, you know, that was nice. We acknowledged Jesus. We loved Jesus. But, you know, how does this look going forward? Well, Jesus tells us, and he tells us here at the outset of Luke's second work, his second volume. And these two works were always included. They were always together. They were side by side. Luke, Acts. You wouldn't want one without the other. You would want them both because they're both extremely important. Acts building, Acts, the book of Acts, the history of the early church, building on the ministry of Jesus and what he began to do. And all of that beginning is described in his earthly in the account of his earthly ministry. So it's exciting. It's exciting that the implication here is that the ministry continues. What ministry? The ministry of Jesus. The church is all about Jesus. The church should be reflective of the ministry of Jesus. And never deviate from that. Although local churches have in the past deviated from the ministry of Christ. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's all about him. So he goes on to say, until the day when he was taken up to heaven. There it is. In a little phrase there, we have his, you know, the description of the ascension. He was taken up. So his earthly ministry, the beginning of all that he began to do and teach, until he was taken up to heaven, until he ascended, until he left the planet. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So he had, before he left planet Earth, he assembled the apostles and he gave them very clear instructions on what should happen upon his departure. To who? To the apostles. He also presented himself alive after his suffering. We know that's true. We've read about it. He presented himself over the span of 40 days after the resurrection. Jesus presented himself in his glorified existence, showing the marks of the crucifixion. And this was confirmation in the minds of the apostles that Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus was not just disappearing. He didn't just vanish after the crucifixion and upon rising from the dead. He didn't just vanish, take off, and leave everybody to wonder. But he appeared, and he showed them the scars. And the disciples, the apostles, were convinced that, yes, this indeed is Jesus. So he presented himself alive after his suffering. Now, the only way that a dead person could present himself alive is that he rose from the dead. And this is the explanation for his for his appearing to the apostles after his crucifixion, after his suffering and death. Well, how did he do that? He rose from the dead. He's alive forevermore. Jesus just, he didn't need a tomb perpetually. He just needed to borrow a tomb. And this is what he did. He presented himself alive after his suffering. We have accounts of that. You know, one of the most stunning accounts is the account of his appearing before Thomas. And Thomas' great confession of faith, my Lord and my God. This was the convincing. You know, we have Thomas doubting until that time, until Jesus presented himself. But once Jesus presented himself, and he could see, and he felt the nail scars, and he felt the place in the side of Jesus where the spear was thrust. Thomas felt this, and in doing so, he was convinced that this is not a ghost, this is not a figment of his imagination, this is not some kind of a phantom experience, this is the real Jesus. The real Jesus rose from the dead after living his life, dying on the cross, buried in a tomb, rose from the dead on the third day, and then appeared to his apostles. And this is a convincing proof. Listen, had he not offered those appearances, it would have left lots of doubt in lots of minds. Where did he go? But no, we have testimony after testimony after apostolic testimony that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And how do they know? These ones who testified to the living Savior know because Jesus appeared to them. Jesus showed the scars. Jesus spoke the words of comfort, fear not, and presented himself as the living proof, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, this is verse 3, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he was appearing to them, and when he appeared, what did he do? He instructed them. He talked to them about the kingdom of God. What will become of the kingdom of God? Jesus is getting ready to ascend to the right hand of the Father. What about the kingdom of God? Is it at this time? They're going to ask the question here in a little bit. Is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus puts them off. You know, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs, the seasons, as those things that the Father is fixed by his own authority. But here's what's important to you. And he speaks directly to what is important, what is relevant to them in that time, in that place. And what was relevant to them at the beginning of the church age continues to be relevant to you and I as we live 2,000 years removed from the beginning of the church age. Here we are, and we are followers of Jesus. We're ones who've believed. We trust Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. We believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we're waiting for his return. But what do we do while we wait? What do we do in these last days? Do we just shuck off the testimony of these apostles? Do we just skip over Acts 1 and 2 and just carry on church the way we think it needs to be carried forth? No, we need to double down into the scriptures. We need to hear the words of Christ again as he speaks to us. And we need to align ourselves with the instructions of Jesus, the command that he gives. And we need to step out in faith and begin to carry forth the gospel in the manner that he desires. So we continue here. Gathering them together, so them is a reference to the apostles. So he gathered them together. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. You might want to leave Jerusalem, but don't leave Jerusalem. There's some that, and listen, they needed a command like this, right? The apostles needed a command not to leave Jerusalem, because I can just about imagine that every impulse in every nerve ending in their bodies was saying, get out of town. It's time to leave Jerusalem. Here, Jesus, listen, I mean, we just read it. It's Remember over there before Jesus tells his disciples, before he says in John 4, I believe it's verse 4, that he says, I must needs go through Samaria. That's in John 4. It's early in his ministry, right? It's real early in his ministry, and he's leaving Jerusalem. And when the Bible says right before that he left Jerusalem, he left Judea, that word left is a word of abandon. He's abandoning Jerusalem. This is early. We're talking early in his ministry. He's saying so long. It fits right hand in glove with what John says about the reception of the Jews to the ministry of Jesus. He came into his own, and his own what? Did not receive him. And so in response to their rejection of his ministry, Jesus is going to leave. He's going to abandon Judea. He's going to abandon Jerusalem. And the idea there is a judicial decision of we're through here. And he left. And where was he headed? He was headed to Galilee, but he said, I'm going to go through Samaria. He wasn't going to go around Samaria to the east. He wasn't going to go around Samaria to the west. He was going to go right through Samaria. That's what he was going to do. He was going to let his Jewish feet set foot on Samaritan soil, and he was going to bring his disciples with him. And there he met the woman at the well. A divine appointment, if you will. Well, we got a little bit off track, but I think the point is well taken, that he's commanding his disciples not to leave Jerusalem when they would have wanted to leave Jerusalem, because that's where the deep-seated hatred of the ministry of Jesus on the part of the Pharisees and all that they could stir up among the people, that's where it originated. That's where it was the strongest. That's where he was crucified. That's where Jesus suffered and died. That's where the kangaroo court was assembled. And there he is. He died on a cross there in Jerusalem. And any association of Jesus, you talk about guilt by association, these apostles, these disciples would have been lumped with Jesus. They'd have been connected to him. And the apostles, they didn't know what their fate may be. So I'm sure they had thoughts of leaving Jerusalem. But Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem. I believe that command of Jesus kept them there. He says, but wait. So you don't need to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father has promised, which he said you heard of from me. Now that's a good reason to wait. Anytime you're waiting on a promise, you're waiting for a good thing. And we must be patient as we wait on the promise of the Father. Now, in this instance, he's talking about the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which would power the plan of the spread of the gospel throughout the known world and beyond. So that's what they're waiting for. He says, which he said you heard of from me. Verse 5, he's gonna reiterate what he's already told him. He says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, you and I might think, wow, well, he would have told them, John baptized with water. Now, you guys are going to go and you're going to baptize with water. No, not what he said. He told them to wait, and he said, here's what's going to happen. You will be baptized. You will be baptized. And what are you going to be baptized with? You're going to be baptized with water? No. He says you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Listen, never underestimate the propensity of God's disciples to miss the point. It seems like it always happens when you're reading conversations between sinners and Jesus, or between his disciples and Jesus. There's always a, you know, Jesus says something and it just goes right over their heads. It happens. It happens all the time. And we have a patient Savior who's willing to speak with us and help us and speak clearly to us so that we understand what he's saying. So they ask him, it must be now. Okay, it wasn't before you were crucified. We thought maybe right before you were crucified, you'd go take care of those filthy Romans and take that yoke of Rome off of our necks. Obviously, that wasn't the plan, but now it must be now that you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel, and you're going to bring the power back to Israel right now, and there's going to be a great kingdom governance all over the world. It's going to be it right now. Now it's going to happen. And Jesus says this: it is not for you. This is it. Verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Now just think about it a moment. What is the import of what he says there? I think that is a powerful statement. He is just saying, listen, there are some things that though we want to know, though we might have this desire to be aware of or to know, we won't know. Now we know there's something to it. They knew that there was something about what the Father was going to do, or the Father's authority, and how he's going to bring things to a conclusion. But he said, that's not really your concern right now. What's the concern of the Father? The concern of the Father is verse 8. And he's sharing with them, and this is, listen, leave it to disciples to get off track. I love these guys, and they're a great example for us. Listen, when we get off track, get back in the Word of God, and adopt the Father's agenda. And part of being a healthy Christian is staying balanced. It's hearing God and Jesus and knowing what's really important and maybe what's not, and really what you can do something about as far as being obedient to the Father and what doesn't really help. But I love this because he says, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. He's basically saying, you know, even if you knew about it, there's nothing you can do about it. I mean, he's got all of that future in hand. It is in hand. It is in hand. And he, believe the Word of God. He's moving history to his desired end. One day, history as we know it will conclude. One day, we will inherit the fulfillment of the promises. We will inherit our inheritance. We will be in heaven. We will be in that place of bliss. We will be with all the church, all the believers from every realm of time. We will be in the presence of God the Father and Jesus. We will be in that place of praise and thanksgiving to God. We will be there, and we will be there eternally. We're not there yet. We're not there yet, but it's moving that direction. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, he's going to say it. He's going to tell them. He's going to reveal it. He's dropping some knowledge on us on this happy Friday. We're so happy. He's going to give us the plan. He says, this is it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So his plan is that we would witness for him, that we would speak of him. And he gives us where this is going to take place. Did you notice? He said Jerusalem. It's going to start right there, because he had told them to wait. Don't leave this place. Don't leave Jerusalem. You got to wait for what the Father has promised. And then he says Judea, so it expands out. Jerusalem's located in Judea. It's south. He says, so you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right where we are, right there where they were, and in Judea. And then he says, and this was a shocker, and Samaria, goodness. This is where Jesus met the woman at the well. So, and Samaria. So Jesus wants to save Jews who live in Jerusalem. Jesus wants to save Jews in Judea. Jesus wants to save Samaritans. And Jesus wants to save Gentiles. So he says, even to the remotest part of the earth. It's just so wonderful that the world of sinners that Jesus died for, that he wants to save those from every tribe and tongue and nation. And no one is excluded. Now, many will exclude themselves, no doubt. But his grace, the grace that is evident in his conversation with the woman at the well, his grace that was evident in his conversation with Nicodemus, tells us that no one is beyond his love, his care, and no one is beyond his drawing power. So even to the remotest part of the earth, so there's the plan. There's the plan. The plan is until he returns, until all those things that are yet future transpire, we, while we have breath in us, while we inhabit this earth, we, his people, his children, are to be witnesses of Christ. We are to speak his name in public. We are to dare to say the beautiful name of Jesus in public, in the public square. We are to use the name of Jesus, bringing glory to him in private conversation. We are to look for opportunities to be his witness. And listen, this is very important. This is what he's telling them. This is what he's saying to them when he's getting ready to ascend. Last words are really important. And then the ascension, verses 9, 10, and 11, and we'll stop here in a moment, but we're having a really good time here today, and I'm feeling, sensing an upbuilding, an edification, as we talk about carrying forth the gospel. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up. I mean, right then, there we go. He just said those things, and the Bible says he was lifted up while they were looking on. Can you imagine? There he is. He's speaking. In one instance, he's speaking. He's shedding light on the plan. He's delivering the plan to the apostles. And in the next moment, he is being lifted up while they are looking on. My, my. And a cloud received him out of their sight. one verse describes his ascent. And he went up, and a cloud received him. He disappeared out of their sight. A cloud received him out of their sight. That's what we should say. A cloud received him out of their sight. He was no longer visible to those disciples, to those apostles. He was out of sight. That in-person ministry on earth concluded with his ascension. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, can you relate to that? I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, I would say, yeah, their necks, their heads are bent back, they're looking up, they're gazing intently. Where'd he go? Can you still see him? What happened? Well, and as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. My, my. So there they have assurance. You know, it's almost as though the angels, the messengers, these two men in white clothing, it's almost as though they finish that message of the promise and the return of Christ, that yes, you know, those things that the Father has fixed by his own authority, those things will come to pass, and it will come to pass with the return of Jesus, because this Jesus, this one that you just observed leaving planet Earth, ascending into heaven, he will return one day. Don't worry about him. He's coming back. He's coming in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And so now, what is left for these apostles to do? Will they obey the command of the Lord to stay in Jerusalem? And what does it look like when the power of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, baptizes these apostles? What does that look like? How is that recorded? Will it even happen? Well, Jesus said it would. It's a promise of the Father, so you and I are assured that it did happen. And we'll read that and look into that the next time we're together. Well, it's a wonderful Friday. Listen, a week from now, we're going to be having a Good Friday service, 6:30 to 7:30. Probably not go any later than an hour. And we're just going to gather for a very, I think, very wonderful service that's simply in honor of our Lord Jesus, crucified, dead and buried. And we're going to remember that crucifixion. We're going to remember that this coming Friday. I want to invite you, if you're in the area, I invite you to come out. Enjoy service and the fellowship that we share one with another. And then on Sunday, that great Resurrection Sunday morning, and we're going to think about and worship Jesus, our risen Lord. He is risen from the dead, just as he said. We give him praise. And again, we're worshiping in person. We're here, and we're glad to be here. I want to give you an invite. I want to invite you to be a part of those services, the Good Friday service, as well as the resurrection morning service. And we're going to have a good time together in that. So we'll leave it right there. Come back on Monday, Lord willing. We'll be in Acts 1, verse 12 and following. We're just going to continue to double down on the Word of God and what He has said, and to prioritize, to make our priority, to make the priority of the Lord our priority. That's what it's about. We want to come under His Word, and we want to receive His Word, and we want to make what's important to Him should be important to us. And we want to be responsible, and we want to be faithful. So, praise God. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. I do ask God, as I thank you for your blessing on your people and how you sustain us and how you work in us and motivate us, I do ask for your continued blessing. Lord, that we would walk before you circumspectly, that we would bring glory and honor to you, that we would seek your help, Lord, as we look for opportunities to be your witness. Give us the words to say. Help us to identify those open doors that you make available to us to speak your word, to give you glory and honor and praise. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do in this area, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. And Lord, we're mindful of those who are sick today, those who are in some circumstances with their own bodies, their own physical bodies. It's just hard. It's hard to have a weak body. It's hard to be sick. It's hard to go through these things. But Lord, we ask for your assistance. We think of Robin. We think of Derek. We think of Judy. Lord, we think of others that we know. I want to pray for Daryl today and Nell. And I want to pray for Cindy. Lift her up. And Dean and Francis, God. And I want to lift up Kenny to you. And Lord, there are others. I want to pray for Mark. I want to pray, God, for any others who are suffering, either physically or spiritually or emotionally. Lord, in whatever way, we pray for these. We know that you are the answer. We know that your assistance is needed. And we just simply call on you for your intervention. And Lord, it's up to you how you answer the prayer. But we are calling on you for your assistance, for your help, and your encouragement, Lord, for these lives. We give you praise. Lord, for those traveling, we do pray for the traveling mercies. We continue just to be overwhelmed by your grace. That you are God, and that you've given us that knowledge of yourself. We thank you for that. And then, Lord, that you would take thought of us. We are amazed. We stand amazed. We are thankful for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we renounce the things of the flesh, and we promote spiritual things. Help your people to bring their priorities in line with yours. And we know what those priorities are. We know they involve the fellowship of the saints. We know that it involves corporate worship together, being together, and being together on a regular basis, on a consistent basis. We ask for this, Lord. Bring this back, this priority back to your church. Help us to be involved in carrying forth your kingdom, Lord, in being your witness, in growing in sanctification, Lord, and help us to be involved in communicating to others and bringing others along as well. So we give you praise. We give you glory. And we look for the answers, Lord, to these prayers, Lord. We look for every indication that you're involved, that you're moving, that you're working, that you're drawing, that you're convicting, that you're saving, that you're sanctifying. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Be encouraged.